Father's Day is kind of special to me. If I may share a little bit about my father, who passed away approximately 30 years ago when he was younger than I am. So he was 54 when he passed away. And, you know, it's been 30 years since he passed away, but I could honestly tell you, literally for first 10 years, I constantly thought about it. I did. And even to this day, I think about him and I have a dream of him. I don't know what your relationship is with your father. My relationship with my father wasn't all that pretty and smooth. He passed away when I was 29, so I was very young and proud and arrogant. You know, I told you many times, you know, I thought I was on the top of the world, you know, and kind of looked down on my own father, say things so many times, say things that I should not have said, okay? But it's amazing because over the years, my memory of him is changing. Can you believe that? How is that possible? It's in the past, but it really is changing, and I'll share it as we go along today. But Father's Day is kind of special because Christianity is about the story of father and a son. Do you see it? It really is, actually. It's the beautiful love story between father and a son. Okay? And the son, after, you know, he actually came to earth and he died and was resurrected and he was about to, ready to go back to the father. And that's where we are in John chapter 20. And the message that the title says is that message he wants to tell his disciples and believers. My father, your father. Okay, my father is your father. It is not a generic thing. It's not. And it's not a metaphor. It's the real relationship and truth. Okay? This is the first encounter between the resurrected God-man, Jesus, and the humanity. Now, it's a historical, documented resurrection event, and we have established that, so I hope you listen to this word with that kind of ear. And Mary, who was the first one to meet resurrected Christ, Mary Magdalene, did not recognize him. Okay, certainly she wasn't expecting him to be alive. I don't think it was her hope. I don't think it was her faith to be there, right? As the first person to be at the tomb, seeing the empty tomb. Maybe it was the glorified body. We talked about that, and that's the body you're going to have if you believe in Jesus. Okay? Mary could not recognize Jesus. However, when Jesus said, Mary, Jesus called her name, she recognized his voice right away. Right? Just like a sheep would recognize the voice of the shepherd, John chapter 10. And then she responded by saying, Rabboni, teacher. Can you imagine the shock? Can you imagine the surprise and joy? She probably fell on her feet, grabbed Jesus on the by the ankles, and just holding on to him, surprised with joy. Right? And then Jesus said to Mary, "Do not cling unto me, Mary. Instead, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Instead, go and tell my brothers." For the first time, Jesus calls his disciples my brothers. Go tell them, and basically, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and my God, your God. That's the Christian gospel, people. I don't know what your relationship is with Jesus. His Father is my Father. Okay? When you listen to, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, first of all, Jesus told Mary, first eyewitness of the historic resurrection, to go and tell the brothers. And that's resurrected Jesus calling his disciples to do. And that's what we are called to do. And say to them, relate a message or the good news that he is ascending, which means he's alive, which means he has resurrected, which means he's not dead. You understand that? We're not believing a dead religion. We're believing a God who came and then died and alive, resurrected. Okay? And when he said, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, what is he saying? Jesus' Father and you believers' Father is the same Father. That's astonishing. That's astonishing, people. Okay? And at the same time, it is very clear that he doesn't say he's our Father, my Father, and your Father. There's that distinction, which is very, very important. Okay? What's the distinction? It's the same Father, but with a distinction. Jesus was the Son eternally by nature. And we are sons and daughters by adoption. Okay? And some of you say, oh, that stinks. No, that's not what it means. In the first century culture, which is a patriotic society, even the young children who are under the absolute authority of the father is sort of like possession and slave until he is raised as the heir, right? And basically, when we believe in Christ, you are called to be legal heir of God. That's what it means. My Father and your Father. Okay? That is an introduction. I want us to go to a very special place in the Bible, and you'll be so shocked, I promise you, which is the last few verses of the Old Testament. Do you know what the book is? It's not Malachi. It's not an Italian name. It's Malachi. Okay? Chapter 4. Verse 4, 5, 6, very last verses. And listen to this, and I'll explain. And the title or the theme is, the great day of the Lord is coming. Okay? The great day of the Lord is coming. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. So first verse is about the law, the word of God, right? And the second verse, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord that comes. And it is coming, people. And then the very, very last verse of the Old Testament, entire Old Testament. Are you ready for this? This is so shocking. And he's going to do, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers. Can you believe this? That's the last verse of the Old Testament before the Messiah comes. And then he says, or else, or lest, I will come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. I find it, so many scholars find it so amazing that the very last word of the Old Testament is what? Destruction. Destruction. The great and awesome day of the Lord. You know, I've been sharing last couple of weeks, if you believe in the resurrection, it demands your repentance. It does. And I do not say this apologetically at all, actually. I don't. Because this is the word of the Lord. Whether you receive it or not, that's the truth. And he's saying this because he cares about you. If he's only care about just destroying you, he doesn't even have to say anything. Think about it. He is God and you're not and I'm not. He's saying this to you because he wants you to turn and repent and live. Right? So let's look at these three verses, okay? It is rather striking that these are the things that closes or like curtain is coming down of the Old Testament scripture. The great day of the Lord is coming. Can I just remind you again? The great and awesome day of the Lord is coming, people. Are you ready to see the Maker? Right? And it refers to final vindication and victory. You know what's going to happen? Scriptures clearly states that he's going to be victorious. It's not going to be human being. It's not going to be the enemies. It's not going to be those say, oh, he doesn't exist. It's going to be the Lord. It's going to be God, right? So it refers to the final vindication and victory of the Lord as he returns to judge the living and the dead. And I'm sorry, but actually I'm not. That I mention this every single week. He's returning to judge the living and the dead. And it's going to be the judgment of righteousness and justice. It's not going to be social justice, but it's going to be eternal justice. Okay? In light of the day, this is what the scripture and God is saying to his people, to Israelites. Number one, remember the law, the word of God. Put your trust in it. Put your trust in his promises. The day of the Lord is coming and you should put your heart in it. If you ignore it, that is not good. He said, keep, remember the law of my servant Moses, statutes and rules, and I commanded him at Horeb, mountain of Horeb. Honor the word of God. Treasure the word of God. Love him. Okay? And then the next verse. Before the great and awesome day of the Lord, God will send Elijah like a prophet. Do you recall? Before Jesus came, he sent someone named John the Baptist. He's sort of like the special agent before the president goes somewhere, right? Make sure everything is safe, preparing the way. Before Christ, Messiah, came, John the Baptist came to prepare the way. And he was like Elijah, Elijah's ministry. And then Jesus came. Okay? That's what verse 5 is. And what is he going to do when he comes? When Christ comes, when Messiah comes, what is he going to do? This is what he's going to do. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And he will turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. When he comes, he will turn the hearts. He will turn the hearts. Okay? And that's the ministry of the gospel, and that's Christianity. How does he turn? Gospel turns, Christ turns your heart radically. Last week we had a study on discipleship, in our discipleship training, on the topic of conversion. Contrary to many people, how many people think, conversion is radical, people. It doesn't take a lifetime to marry someone, right? It doesn't take a lifetime to give a birth to someone. When you're in labor pain, within a day you give a birth. If you look at Acts chapter 9, how Saul becomes Paul, it's a radical conversion, radical change, radical turning. 180 degrees, someone kind of stated that. That's the conversion, people. So many of us are kind of like misled and cheated. That's the way it's supposed to be. 180 degrees, rather radically, changing the direction. And that's what the gospel does to you. Okay? What kind of change? He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And children's heart to their fathers. I know that's striking, isn't it? Especially on Father's Day. When he says he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, implying that the hearts of fathers are away, isn't it? The hearts of fathers are distant. No? Right? Hearts of the fathers are separated. The hearts of the fathers are alienated from their children. Some time ago, I read a book titled Orphan Generation. In America, there are over hundreds of thousands of orphans. But this book is not saying orphans because you do not have a physiological mother and father. But this book is referring to so many families have fathers at home, but they are so separated from their children, growing up as orphans. Also, it'll turn the hearts of children and turn to their fathers. And I know all of you are thinking about your father, whether he passed away or not. My father passed away 30 years ago. But I clearly remember him. I do. What does that mean? The hearts of the children are so distant. There's no communication. Bitter. Cold. Angry. Resentful toward their fathers. Do you know anybody like that? Right? Do you know anybody like that? You know, I share this book and the movie so many times, and you should watch it. You should read it. The title is The Case for Christ. Okay? It's about this skeptic, famous leading journalist of the Chicago Tribune. His name is Lee Strobel. It's based on true story. And he's a graduate of Brown University Law School. So as a journalist, and as a legal trained journalist, he actually wanted to search to destroy the validity of historic resurrection. Okay, I will not tell you the detail, but he tried to destroy the validity of the historic resurrection to prove that Christianity is not based on fact. That's what he says all the time. I only believe in fact. I only believe in fact, right? So he's trying to prove that Christianity is not based upon fact, but it's a phony lie. That's what he wanted to prove with this life. Spent 6 months as a legal trained, kind of like a lawyer, right? And a journalist. He does research and he flies and he meets everybody, including archaeologists, scientists, medical doctors, and psychologists, you name it, okay? And in this movie, he went to see this woman psychologist, and basically he wanted to hear that there is that statement in 1 Corinthians that Jesus was kind of appeared before 500 people as a resurrected Christ. And people say that's an hallucination. There is a hallucination theory. And this woman being a psychologist, he went to see her to hear that, oh, that's phony. That's hallucination. But when he went to see this woman psychologist, basically she would not tell him what he wanted to hear. Okay? He said basically, you know, Bible is a historically documented book, right? And for Bible to say 500 people have seen resurrected Christ at once, if that's a hallucination of 500 people, that is even a greater miracle than resurrection itself. So he was disappointed. He did not hear from her what he wanted to hear. So as he was walking out, this woman psychologist kind of grabs Lee Strobel. Hey, Mr. Lee, Mr. Strobel, it's a random question. By the way, what is your relationship with your father like? He was totally caught off guard. He did not expect that. So he kind of like chuckles and, why that question? Why does that question matter? Okay. And by the way, Lee's relationship with father in this movie and in his life was non-existing. He was alive, but completely separated. In fact, he was very, very angry and bitter toward him. Okay? And he wanted to just live separated from him. So that was a relationship. And this woman, psychologist, asked Lee Strobel, "So what is your relationship like with your father? And why does that matter?" And then she explains, "Well, if you look at the famous skeptics in history, such as yourself, there's a common thing about them. Freud, Nietzsche, Jung. The common thing is they either lost their father really young, or their father was an alcoholic or an abusive father." You know, basically, Lee Strobel did not want to hear this. So, as he was walking out, can I just ask you something? What makes one to be skeptic or skeptical? What makes one to become cynical? What makes someone to become, "I cannot trust anybody"? What makes people like that? And then she goes, "You know, there's a term for that in clinical psychology. It's father's wound. Father's wound. Father's wound," right here. "One thing I have learned over the last 30 years doing ministry, this father's wound is everywhere in the world." Okay? I've seen it certainly in second generation Asian Americans. I've seen it in New York. I've seen it in Korea. I've seen it in Philippines. We went to Philippines for 10 years doing this kind of ministry. 10 years. Okay? I've seen this father's wound in Europe. I've seen this father's wound, plenty of stories that I could tell you, in Africa. This is everywhere. Okay? It's not an ethnic issue. It's not a cultural phenomenon. It is not a local issue. It's not a second generation Korean or Asian American issue. You know what it is? It's such a deep issue. That deep issue that breaks every relationships. That breaks every heart. Okay? It's the issue of something on a pandemic level historically. We're just getting over this pandemic, right? This is a real pandemic issue. Historic issue that has been going on throughout history for the last few thousand years. And it is the issue of the most powerful destruction of all relationships, of all human arts. And it is the issue of human sin. It's in your bone, it's in your DNA, it is in your blood. Everybody is born with this. All human beings are born with this sin problem, sin issue. It destroys every relationship. It destroys every heart. It destroys the relationship between father and the son. It destroys the relationship between husband and wife. It destroys the relationship between you and your children. It destroys the relationship between you and your neighbors. It destroys the relationship between you and your ethnic group. It destroys the relationship between you and every other ethnic group. It destroys the relationship between you and the world. And it destroys your relationship with yourself. So many people hate themselves, right? Deeply disappointed about himself, deeply feeling defeated. But that's not the end. The most damaging relationship that has been broken by this thing called sin is your relationship with your Heavenly Father, which is the fountain of all relationship. Can you think with me? Reason with me? Do you think you could love anyone if you cannot love your father? Can you reason with me? Do you think you could bypass your own father who gave you birth and love someone? You think it's possible? And I'm speaking to people not only in 20s, but 30s or 50s and 60s, whatever. You have a father. Maybe he passed away. My father passed away 30 years ago. But can you bypass him? Right? We have been born with this broken relationship with the Father God. In fact, we were born with this very distant, non-communicating, bitter hatred heart toward him, Father God. That's you and me. You do not even have to try. Okay? I want to share a story, in fact, a great story, told by Jesus himself. And it is about a father and a son. Did you know that? Our Lord is a great storyteller. And he is the son who came to this earth because Father sent him here. And he tells this great story of father and a son. And it's in Luke chapter 15. Okay, the story of the prodigal or the lost son. Some of you know, some of you may not know, but listen with a fresh ear. There was a father, this is the story that Jesus told. There was a father who had two sons, just like me. You know, my father had two sons, and I don't like the first son of this story, but that's besides the point. Father had two sons, but one day, the youngest son said to the father an unthinkable thing. Something that is not possible to say, especially in the ancient Eastern culture where father was an absolute authority over their children, which was a patriotic society. Even children are like, I told you already, right? Like possessions or servants until they are grown up and to be the legal heir. But before that happens, this younger son did something unthinkable. Younger son, wayward, totally illogically ask his father for his inheritance that you're going to give to me, which is something you cannot do. It's a terrible thing to say as a child, right? But surprisingly, the father gives the son his share of inheritance in this story. Soon after, this younger son gathered all that he had, and he went away far from the father and began to squander his wealth and his life in a reckless living. Okay, I'll leave that to your imagination. But soon, he spent everything, and then there was a severe famine. Can you picture that? He spent everything, and there was a severe famine. So this young man, the second son, youngest son, was so hungry, so desperate, that he, as a Jewish young man, does the unthinkable again. He got a job in a pig's pen, to tending pigs. And if you know anything about the Old Testament and the Jews, they cannot associate with pigs, right? So he is working for pig's pen, and that was totally unthinkable, which portrays that he's at the bottom of the bottoms, rock bottom. Okay, can you imagine then tending pigs as a young man? But it goes a step further down, right? He was so hungry in pig's pen. He was so hungry that he was longing to be fed with pig's pod. That's the pig's food that pigs ate, but even that, no one gave him anything. Right here, okay? That's when he experienced the miraculous turning of the heart. Turning of the heart, okay? Let's see what happens. When he came to himself, and that's an incredible expression, which means he was completely out of himself, away from the Father, asking these illogical things, living in reckless life, squandering everything, right? When he came to his senses, there was that turning. He said to himself, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. You know what's happening? When he came to senses, when he turned, he remembered the Father. And then he remembered to see himself. That's how it is. That's how Christianity works. When you see him, and then you see yourself, your true turning happens. Okay? I'm going to rise and go to my Father. And this is what I'm going to say to him. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. That's a very different attitude, right? And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Okay? But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And then the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Something he practiced, right? But I'm not sure whether he heard it, but Father, verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and the shoes on his feet and to bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and destroy and celebrate. For this son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. That's the story that Jesus told about Father and the Son. Okay? Like, this is amazing turning, isn't it? Heart of a child, son, turning to their father. What did he think of? Boy, there is so much food. Even the hired servants eat so much in my father's house. But here I am. I'm going to die. Do you see what's happening? Right? So I'm going to get up and I'm going to go back to my father with a different heart and attitude. He was so proud and such a non-thinking person, right? Asking Father for inheritance in this kind of culture. For his inheritance. Now he's saying, Father, I have sinned against the heaven and against you. And I am no longer worthy to be called one of your sons. Treat me as a servant. So he gets up and he goes to the father. Okay? What happened? Can we look at the scene when the son returned? What happened? Right? So son returns. So father and son reunites. So when the son returns, father and son becomes finally one again, reconciliation. And the relationship is restored. But if you think about it, this is better than relationship of before. Right? This is an amazing relationship that's happening. But can we focus on father's reaction since this is Father's Day? Okay? This is what's happening. Okay? Verse 20, when he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, father recognized him. How did he do that? How do you think he did that? He probably waited for him every single day, day and night. He probably waited every single day hurting, pain with pain, waiting for son to return. Waiting for this wayward, waiting for this, rascal son to return. That's how Heavenly Father is waiting for you and I. Do you understand that? It portrays and pictures him, right? So he saw him in a long distance and he felt compassion. This is the son who really violated his father. But he felt compassion, mercy. And he ran and embraced and kissed him. Can you picture that? This son was returning with pig's pot all over his body, probably. He was trying to feed himself, right? Imagine he was eating the foods that pig's eating. Can you imagine the hair? Can you imagine the clothing? But he recognizes him, and he runs to him and embraces him. Can you watch this in slow motion? He runs to him, slow motion, embraces him, kisses him with compassion, right? And the son speaks something. I'm not sure whether he heard anything. And then he tells the servants, hey, bring the best robe, best clothing, and put it on him. Can I just ask you, who wears the best clothing? The son, right? Go get the ring, which means a covenant, right? Which means a relationship. Put it on him. Put it right back on him. Go get shoes. Let him wear it. You know, servants and slaves don't wear shoes. Only sons wear shoes. He restores everything and everything. Father, and then he goes on, go quickly, right? Go get the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. And here is the heart of the father. Could you listen to this? For my son was dead. Now he's alive again. That sounds like resurrection. He was dead, but he's alive again. You know, Christian gospel is about resurrection. We were dead in our sin. And only through the work of the Spirit, you could be alive again. That's what change of the heart is. That's what turning of the heart is. Do you see that? Can you picture the heart of the Father this afternoon? He waits for you. Right? He waits for you. And he's full of compassion towards you. And he runs to you. He embraces you. And he kisses you. Put the best robe upon you. Put the ring upon you. And shoes upon you. And go get the fattened calf. And let's kill it. And let's celebrate. You know why? Because this son of mine who was dead. And now is alive again. And who was lost. Now he is found. And Jesus ends this whole story with this commentary. And this is how Heavenly Father in heaven rejoices when one of you returns. Have you returned? Have you turned your heart to the Father? Have you turned your hearts to Heavenly Father? Jesus said, that's how Heavenly Father will rejoice in heaven when one of you returns. I want to close with this one thought. In John chapter 20, we started out that Jesus tells Mary, go tell my brothers, I'm going to be ascending to the Father, returning to the Father, and my Father is your Father, and my God is your God. And Jesus, after the resurrection, now he returns to the Father. To home. Can you imagine if that's the kind of celebration went on? When one sinner repents, can you imagine when Jesus returned to heaven after he finishes his mission on earth in obedience? Can you imagine the joy and celebration that went on? Can you just imagine that? When he came home, and here's my question to you. On this Father's Day, should we also go home? Should we also go back to the Father? Right? But in order for you to go back and return to the Father and home, there is only one way. Listen carefully, people. It's not going to just happen. There is only one way. Okay? And Scripture made it very clear. through the resurrection. The way is Jesus and the Son, and He's the only way. Can I just remind you? There's only one way, right? He's the only way, the Son, and He's the way. And only through the Son, you may become sons of God. You may become sons of God. That way, you could return to the Father. That way, you could return home. Okay? In John chapter 1, verse 12, Jesus said, "But to all who receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." That's what it means. Okay. But to all who did receive Him, who's that? Resurrected Christ. Okay? And who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of the blood, no will of the flesh, no will of men, but of God. Can I just explain just a couple things? When we say believe in his name, what does that mean? All that He stands for and all that He did. He took your sin, that sin that destroys every relationship you have. There is no way for you to love, truly love, because you're so broken. Because that's what sin does. And we were born as slaves to sin. That's why you can't love your own husband. That's why you can't love your own wife. That is why you can't even love your own father. In fact, you despise him so often, right? Can I just ask you, what is your relationship with your father like? Just like that woman asked Lee Strobel. Can I ask you, what is your relationship is like with your father? Can we bypass that? Can we just bypass that and just live and happily ever after? Can we just forget that? According to the last verse of the Old Testament, no. That's exactly what the gospel does to you. That's exactly what the gospel, power of the gospel in your life. You may be a grown up and your parents, your father may have passed away 10, 20, 30 years ago like myself. But what is your relationship like with your father? Is that not an important question? Absolutely is, people. Absolutely is. In fact, that's what the gospel does. Turning of the hearts of children to their fathers. Turning of the hearts of fathers to their children. And it begins with turning of your heart to the Heavenly Father. It is only through the Son your heart can be turned. Apart from that, you are probably being fooled. Probably being fooled. Okay? So all who receive Him and believe in His name, His death on my behalf, His resurrection for my justification and adoption, that I am a child of God. But when it says you will have the right to become child of God, exousia, you know what it means? You get the legal status of a child. I want to explain something. When Bible says God is my shepherd, Jesus is my shepherd, and we are His sheep, we're talking about some sort of relationship, but that's a metaphor, metaphoric relationship expression. He's my shepherd and I am His sheep. That's metaphor. But when Bible says He's my Father and I'm a child of God, I'm a son of God, that is not a metaphor. That is a legal relationship. Do you hear it? That's not a metaphor. That's a real relationship. What does it say? All who did receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave the right. God gave you the legal status to be the children of God and the heir of God. My Father, that's why, is your Father, Jesus said. I want to just close. Friends, the way has been open, wide open, people. Okay? for you to return home to your father. God has given the right legal status, and God is our father, and that's not a metaphor. It is the true relationship, gospel relationship. Dear friends and fathers and children, Jesus is the only way, only way. And he's soon coming back. The great and awesome day of the Lord is coming, people. It is coming. You may laugh at me, but it is coming. Okay? And Father awaits for you right now. He's waiting for you. Day and night, he's waiting for you. Just like Luke chapter 15. Today, may you turn to the Father. Okay? And when Jesus comes to your heart, it'll turn your hearts towards your children, fathers. It'll turn your hearts towards your fathers, children. Okay? Would you come in repentance and turn? Okay? Because he's waiting for you. He loves you. That's why he's speaking this truth to you. Let's pray.